Love is a feeling, not a decision. Love is a feeling you're feeling when you're feeling a feeling that you've never felt before. Love is a feeling that can't really be described. It's something you can only feel. You can't choose who you love. If you could, it would be simpler, but it would be a lot less magical. Or from an old song, a band called Sweet. Love is like oxygen. You get too much, you get too high. Not enough and you're gonna die. Love gets you high. Okay. Amen. Let's go home. We've all been blessed. As you have probably gathered from now, that's not biblical teaching on love. That is our culture and world, the world's sentimental, emotion-based definition of love. And to be fair, not everybody's, even outside the church. But we get love confused with feelings, and if we don't feel like we love, we think we don't love, and we think because, you know, we meet somebody new and by God's grace they're the one for us, and we get married and we have all these fluttery feelings and we just expect that to continue throughout our life, and it doesn't. Our love matures. Not that they go away, but they do come and go. And we talk about falling in love like it was a hole you didn't see. Or falling out of love. There's the out of love hole. You can fall out of the hole, I guess. Feelings flow from love, but feelings are not the essence of love. In Scripture, love in its essence is not a feeling that you feel when you're feeling a feeling you've never felt before. That one was funny. I must admit, I laughed out loud. It produces feeling, but listen, biblical love, one word, Jesus. Biblical love is Jesus. What is Jesus? What would describe Jesus? Self-sacrificial devotion to another. God first, and outside of Him. Self-sacrificial devotion, commitment. Love is embodied in Christ. Love is a thing that can be commanded. Biblical love, real love, is a thing that can be commanded. The first and greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Notice it didn't say anything about feelings. Nothing wrong with feelings, just let them be the caboose, you know, not the engine of the train. This is the first and great commandment. And see, I was praying about it and thinking about how do we wrap up Ephesians? And this seems like kind of a benediction. How do we get a sermon out of this? And it really is a benediction. But there's a summary here that summarizes the whole book. Because I think Ephesians, if you boil it down to its essence, is a book about love and loving Jesus. I think that's what's been described in the whole book. And so as we go through the sermon, I'll try to highlight that Ephesians is really a book showing us how to love Jesus. How to love the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping Christ central because the Father points us to the Son and the Spirit points us to the Son. Jesus is central. God in the flesh, our Redeemer. And we are to keep metaphorically our heart, but our eyes fixed on Him. And have peace in Him. And the gospel, if it does anything, it should make us love Christ in self-sacrificial devotion, like Christ. It should make us love one another as brothers and sisters in self-sacrificial devotion, like Christ has loved us. It should make us love our neighbor, like Christ. And that's the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this book has really been about love. And I hope to show you that and just to highlight that a little bit as we finish it up today. I'm going to mainly focus right on the last verse in verse 24. But we'll sort of walk through a little bit to get there. But we're going to focus right in on what incorruptible love is. Because I think this whole book's been about incorruptible love. incorruptible love for Jesus and see that the main point and the, what the, this is sort of, this is what's in this verse, but it's also sort of the whole book. And you see the book as a, as how to love and live for Jesus, how to love Jesus in response to His love for us. We know we loved Him because He first loved us. But we see the main point. Incorruptible love for Jesus is trusting and obeying Jesus to the end. It's trusting and obeying Him. And that is the simplistic or simple outline of the whole book. Trust, obey. What we have is a free gift in Christ, the life we're to live flowing out of that free gift. So first, incorruptible love for Jesus is abiding love that trusts Jesus. It's trusting Jesus. Look, we'll just scan quickly. Look, at Paul's love for the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, he wanted them to know how he was doing. He wanted to send an encourager to them, to minister to him. And Tychicus is the one that he sends. He calls him a beloved brother, a co-worker, a faithful minister, one that he would send like Timothy and Titus ahead and to do work and to help fulfill the mission. Tychicus was a fellow worker and a beloved brother who carried the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, and was just a minister sent by Paul on a mission of encouragement and a mission of report. Because the church, you know, I mean, all the trials and tribulations and hardships and Paul in prison and all these things, they would love him and wonder what's going on with him. So he's wanting them to be informed as to how he is doing. And I've said it before, and I'm amazed again. Look at all the ministry Paul did from chains, from prison, from shackles. He wasn't sitting in the cell or in the house under house arrest or chained to the guard. He wasn't sitting there going, "Oh, what is going on? What has happened to me? God, if you love me, this shouldn't be happening." No, rejoice that we're persecuted. If it's for Jesus, we go forward. But God used him to write so much of the New Testament and to do so much ministry, see the gospel go forth. And a lot of it happened while he was an ambassador, what he calls an ambassador in chains. And it would happen through these other people that he could send out who weren't in chains. And do ministry. But Tychicus was a beloved brother on a mission of encouragement and report. And part of his mission and message and part of what Paul is communicating here is peace to the brethren. And that, when I say brethren, because that word is used for male, female, the whole, it's used for the whole church. Peace to you and love with faith. Look at that. I mean, we see grace and peace. Peace flowing out of grace. We have peace with God, reconciliation to God through His grace. So we have peace because of His love, producing love for Him in us and granting us faith. We've seen even our faith is a gift of God in chapter 2. And we'll see that again. Peace to you and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's attitude toward His children is peace, love, faith, grace and peace to you. Christ has accomplished our redemption, reconciled us to God, forgiven of all of our sins through faith, through trusting in Jesus, clothed in His righteousness, adopted as His children, being grown up in the faith and in grace and made more like Jesus and being used by Him to get the gospel out in this dark world. But He says, peace to the brethren, the church, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that and we sort of saw similar when we started the book, you know, to the saints who were in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's that benediction, that blessing statement coming at the first and coming at the end here. And then this is where we want to bore in this morning, is grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love, or love incorruptible. Verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace has created this love. Grace sustains this love. Grace is God's grace through which He has saved us by grace through faith. in Christ alone. But that, again, if I'm dialing closer and closer in, what really interests me is this last command, or this last statement, really. It's not a command in its structure. Grace be with all, implication, all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, God describes His church as those who love Jesus with an incorruptible love. So what is incorruptible love? That seems like a vital question, doesn't it? Well, that word there in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, you hear it's undying love. King James takes it sincerity, or loving in sincerity. A literal translation, the Young's literal, undecaying love. And then the ESV, the New American Standard, incorruptible. And the definition, really, if you look up the word, and you look at up the word in the Greek word, it means not subject to decay, immortal, eternal, unending. You know, and the sort of the analogy drawn there, when our bodies decay, die, they go through corruption. They go through decay, right? But the love we have for Jesus, produced by the Spirit working in our lives with the gospel so that we love and trust Him, is an incorruptible love, in that it doesn't end, it doesn't go away. It's a product of God by His grace through His Spirit applying the gospel to us. So it's an eternal, unending love. It's a forever love. Aren't you glad it didn't say a perfect love? Anybody love Jesus perfectly? I better get my hand down. Not yet. I won't do that until I'm glorified. And you won't do that until you're glorified. But if you have any love in your heart, R.C. Sproul says, any real love for Jesus, the Spirit did that. He's at work in you. And He will sustain that and grow that and mature that and finish that. You will persevere because He is preserving you through hardships and troubles and times when you feel like you don't have any faith and love for Jesus. But it won't die. Because it's of God and of the Spirit producing in you. So it's a forever, eternal love. It's opposite of no love. If God gives us love for Jesus, it's incorruptible love. The work He begun, He will finish, right? It's not going to end. It's not going to fall into decay. But it's growing. It's maturing. Even when we don't feel like it is. Because the Spirit's at work in us through the Word all the time, making us like Jesus. Every day, He promises. He never gives up. He never gives up. And some of that time is when you feel dead inside and He's carrying you and you're not even aware of it. But He's growing us in faith, yes, and He's growing us in love, and He's given us a love not to take it back, but to grow it. So it won't die, it won't end. But the opposite is no love. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, look at this. This is not a benediction. This is not a blessing. If anyone has no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Anathema. Let him be anathema. Wow. So it's pretty important, right? To love Jesus. Pretty important to know that that flows out of grace and through faith, and it comes to us by the Spirit through the gospel, that it's not something we earn. But God, the souls that He saves, He gives or grants or produces in them love for Christ. And remember, love's not primarily a feeling. Sometimes if people ask us, do you love God? We might start looking inward to see if we feel like we love God. Wrong way to go. That leads to disaster, right? We look out to Jesus and we see His work in our lives. So look back at the verse right here. Grace, the ones who are in grace, the ones who are saved, the one God is gracious toward, loves the Lord Jesus with an eternal love. A love produced and sustained by the Spirit. So what does that unfading love look like? How can I recognize it? So first, this sort of have come through to get to this point. That first, incorruptible love believes Jesus. trusts Jesus through the gospel. Think about this. Look, if you want to just kind of roll through with me from chapter 1 on. The first three chapters are everything we have as a free gift in Christ. The second three chapters, 4 through 6, are the life we're called to live because of the grace we have in Christ and the reconciliation we have in Christ. But look, and just look at some of the things we're to believe. We love by believing, resting in Christ. Look at what He's done for us and the things that are a free gift to us. It starts with praise and blessing in verse 1 and in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Notice, union with Christ. It's in Christ. With every spiritual blessing. Jesus has earned and attained for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, from the throne of God, from this relationship with God. Now, this causes some of us to struggle, but what's the first heavenly blessing He talks about? Election. Look at it. He chose us. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ and given to Him before the foundation of the world. He uses that language in John chapter 17. All that You have given to Me. Right? He chose us. And verse 7, I can't re-preach all these sermons. If you want to go back, they're on the website and you can hear every one of these sermons on every one of these texts. But verse 7, we like to talk about this a little more. We have redemption through His blood. In other words, He died for us. Just another way to say, He redeemed us by dying for us and by taking the wrath we deserve on Himself, accomplishing it in full on the cross, so that before He died, He said, "It is finished." And He applied it. The Spirit applied that gospel to us in verse 13. So that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Spirit. He'd say, I'm just rushing through, but the blessings that are in chapter 1. In chapter 2, this was the title of the series in verse 4, "But God." This is what you were and what you deserved, but God. Grace, reconciliation, salvation, raised you with Christ. Verse 6, He raised us with Christ through faith, applying that redemption achieved by Christ, applying that to us by the Spirit, calling us from death to life and to giving us faith, repentance, turning in faith in Jesus. All a gift of His grace, so that He might show us off. We don't think like this, do we? For all eternity will be trophies of His grace. If you ever... Now listen, trophies have been cheapened these days by giving everybody a trophy. I grew up, you had to do something to get a trophy. You know, everybody... But anyway, if you get a trophy, if you win something, even if it's third place trophy, I mean, you take that thing and you set it on the shelf. And you're proud of it. You accomplished something. God's proud of His children because they're trophies of His grace. It says in verse 7 of chapter 2, I'll let you go back and read and think about this later. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places, we're in union with Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, we're not trophies because we won something or earned something. We're trophies because Jesus won and earned our salvation. And we're included in that. We're trophies of grace. So the bragging forever won't be, "Wow, look how good that one was and how he earned my salvation." Look how wretched, but look what Jesus did. Jesus gets all the glory. We're trophies of grace. We're to believe this, right? I got to move on. 2:11 and following, we as Gentiles are included in Israel, included in God's people, included in the covenant people. Grafted in Romans 11 language. We're not less than. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad because I don't know, maybe one or two, I don't even know. Probably no full-blooded Jewish descendants of Abraham sitting in here. But God's plan was never for the gospel just to be for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. What's that? The rest of the world. Worldwide redemption so that there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language before His throne praising Him. An innumerable multitude. How many? I don't know. A bunch. A lot. And not only including us into His people, but making we're His temple. He dwells in us. Chapter 22, verse 22. I got to move. Chapter 3, we're fellow heirs. Again, this was the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. One people, one new man in Christ Jesus. Part of God's eternal purpose in Christ in 3:11. It was His eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ to save His people through the good news about Jesus. And listen to this. And Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, and since it's the Word of God, bigger prayer than that, for the church, for all of us, to have the power of the Spirit, to be strengthened so that we might know the length and height and depth of His love for us. We are loved incomprehensibly, all because of grace, all because of Jesus. None of us deserve it, but it's a free gift to us. You say, what must I do to be saved? How many commandments do I have to keep? And how much money do I have to give? And how much Bible do I have to read? And how much of this do I have to listen to? Turn and trust in Jesus. If you will believe in Jesus, it's a free gift to you. Instead of trusting in your own works or anything else, have mercy on me. I trust in You for my salvation. It can be that simple. I mean, the Pharisee and the tax collector, all the tax collector said was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said He went home justified. And my point is, are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Is your hope off of yourself and in Him for salvation? You probably didn't pray the prayer right. Quit worrying about that. Is your faith in Jesus? Are you trusting in Him for salvation? If so, all of this is true for you, a gift to you, and you should believe that. Loving Jesus means we believe Him. He's our prophet. He tells us the truth about us and salvation, and we believe Him. He's our priest. He has died for it. He took care of our sins. See, He's not waiting for us to clean it up first, because we can't. We just stir around the mess when we try to clean it up. It's worse than... Well, I'm not going to say that. He has fixed it. He has saved us. And it's simply through faith, through trusting in Him, that we are saved, and all of this is true of us. So, oh, wow. I am redeemed. And I'm not just talking about me. You say this if you're trusting in Jesus. I'm reconciled. I'm adopted. I'm secure. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. All in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has worked in me to bring me from spiritual death, spiritual life. How do I know? Because I'm trusting in Jesus. I love Him by trusting Him and trusting His Word. He is our salvation. He guarantees through many passages that if you place your faith in Him, you will never be disappointed. And He guarantees through many passages, if you place your faith in anything else, you will be disappointed. And I love you enough to warn you, your good works won't outweigh your bad. There's no other way to get to the Father except through the Son. And Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father except through me. No man, it says in the text, but person comes to the Father except through me. It's loving of Him to tell us that, just as it was loving of Him to die for our sins. And it will be loving of us to believe that and to tell others about that so that they might come into this salvation. But in John 5:24, Jesus said this and emphasized the truth of it. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me," the Father's testimony of the Son, right, the Gospel, "has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation, really, judgment, but has passed from death to life." So, the first element and aspect of this is trusting Jesus. We love Him by believing Him. We love Him by trusting Him. We love Him by owning as ours, by grace, through faith, as a free gift, everything that it says in the first three chapters of this book. It's ours. And then, so incorruptible love is trusting Him, but it's also living for Him. Incorruptible love is living for Him because it's not just a three-chapter book. And the gospel is not just a 3-chapter gospel. Our response to the gospel is trusting Him and then joyfully seeking to obey Him. We don't count on our works to save us. His works, He saves us. But we should want to love Him who has loved us so. And we love Him by living for His glory. Look, I'm not making this up. Paul starts off in chapter 4. Second point, incorruptible love is living for Jesus. Incorruptible love for Jesus is made visible by my life, if I have it. And we're called on in chapters 4 to 6 to live for Him. Look at this in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, look what he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy. You've been redeemed, reconciled, adopted. You're God's child now. You have the power of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, strive in my strength to walk in a way that's in accord with that gospel call. What does that look like? He tells us, and he goes on the rest of the book to lay it out. But it's a humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain unity. So we're to humble ourselves and listen, really, when the gospel really gets to our hearts, when we really trust Jesus, there's a love that comes with that for Christ. And we want to live for Him. Now, we don't live perfectly for Him, and that grieves us, and hopefully we're growing in it. But there should be a desire to shape your life in accord with God's Word because you've been redeemed. If your attitude is, I'll take your salvation, but don't try to tell me what to do, you need to rethink that. Jesus is not a ticket to heaven. He's Lord of heaven and earth, who has died to purchase us for Himself, that we might trust Him and love Him by living for Him. Look, He said this in John 14, 15. And this is Jesus talking. If you love Me, you will live for Me. You will keep My commandments. Present tense, continual action doesn't mean you'll keep them perfectly. But your aim and your desire and your growing in will be to walk as Jesus walked in the way that He said that we're to walk. The gospel makes a difference in our lives. It's an impossible thing to think about the Holy Spirit of God coming to live inside you and not transforming you. Not making a difference. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Love for Me is demonstrated by a different life, a life of obedience. In fact, this is the... See, we miss this when we talk about the Great Commission. But in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, look what it says. This is our mission. This is what we're to be doing. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not just the Jews, but all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the end of that evangelistic enterprise is when they come to faith, they are baptized. And then look at this. It keeps going. Teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if the gospel has come to me in power and conviction so that I have hated my sin and turned from it and trusting in Jesus and desire to be free from it, then I'm going to seek to, by God's grace and for His glory, out of love for Jesus, to live differently, to live for Him and like Him. So if the gospel has produced love in me, it will manifest in a growing life of obedience to Jesus. A disciple is one whose life is shaped by the teaching of Jesus because they trust Him. See, there's no such thing as a salvation that doesn't change our lives. It doesn't change the way we live. There's no chapters 1 through 3 gospel. Now, chapters 4 through 6, again, is not the gospel. It's the life we're called to live flowing out of the gospel. It's what Cindy calls the therefores of the gospel. How should life look different? So if you were, some of you were converted as children, you never remember your conversion. All you know is now that you love Jesus and want to glorify Him. That's great. Some of us were saved later in life, and I like your testimony better than mine, by the way. You missed out on a lot of sinful baggage. Be thankful if you're raised in a Christian home and were converted as a child and missed all the mess that I went indulged in. None of it is worth it. But I distinctly remember a point of time in which I was joyfully pursuing sin and self and all of that. And then God came in and invaded my life with the gospel. And suddenly, my desires were different. And see, I can only tell you my story. I can't tell you yours. I'm not trying to make myself the point of the sermon. But suddenly, I had a desire for the Word, and I had a desire to be around the people I used to talk bad about, the church people. And I had a desire to hear the Word preached. And I and my friends thought I had gone crazy. You know, our friends said we had gotten religion, and they pretty much all abandoned us. But, you know, it's funny. I didn't want to sell drugs anymore. Or do drugs. Or different hearts. So if you've walked an aisle one day and you shook a preacher's hand and you prayed a prayer after him and he told you never to doubt, but your life never changed, whatever that was, it didn't produce love for Jesus. If we really trust Jesus and love Him for what He's done for us on that cross, it will transform and grow us in living for Him. So again, look at chapter 4. We're called to walk worthy. Walk humbly, walk gently, walk patiently, bear with one another. We're called to walk in unity, eager to maintain the unity of the body. And listen, unity in a church will only happen, and I brag on y'all. Y'all are awesome. This is an awesome place to love and live and minister. But unity only is maintained by self-sacrificial devotion. Not my will, but yours. Not my way, but God's. Who cares what color the carpet? You know, churches have split over silly things like carpet. They were already split. It just showed it. But anyway, you know, if we're denying ourselves, taking up our cross and loving and serving others, unity is preserved. Because every song is not going to be your song. And every sermon is not going to be the one you like, or every Sunday school lesson or whatever. But if we all are together arm in arm for the gospel and we're delighted in what God has provided and we can walk together even when everything doesn't go our way. But don't miss this. You have to fight for unity because self is always trying to nudge in there and trying to get you off track. Well, I think, and unless you're defending righteousness, don't let that cause a split in the church. Fight for unity. Service according to one's gifts. You have a spiritual gift. God has gifted you in a certain way that is useful to the church. I don't care if you're 4, 3, or 85. There's work for you in the church, and it will be your joy if He's gifted you that way to do it. So, some of you have said, tell me what to do, and I haven't told you what to do. That's my fault. Right? Or some of the rest of it. Some of us, you know, have 3 or 4 kids crawling all over us and can't imagine having any time to do anything else to get that season of life. But if we go to 2 services, if we're going to really be more and more on mission in the city here and in the area here and however far God will take us and, you know, and seeing Him plant a permanent footprint for the gospel here, we need everybody. We need everybody. Some of your gift is prayer. Do it faithfully. Don't underestimate that. Pray. All of you pray. Don't stop praying. I can tell you, it's been a continual thing. And if you want to talk more about this, I'm happy to talk with you about this. But if you go into church planting, it was definitely true. Expect spiritual warfare on a level you've never experienced. And when you start teaching through spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, experience things kick up. They do. Cindy and me, just pray for us. Because the battle is real. The enemy is real. And he can be a pest sometimes. But pray and give and serve and love. We need everyone arm in arm doing it together for the gospel. According to our gifts. Purity. Look, you know, I mean, in 4:22 and all that, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting off impurity of speech and life, and putting on purity like Jesus in our speech and our life, and being kind and tender and forgiving. This is free. I meant to say this before, but I want to back up and say this. If you get self-sacrificial devotion down, If you get self-sacrificial devotion down, it will fix most of the problems in your marriage. If we start living in the gospel in our marriage and denying ourselves to love and serve the other and quit expecting them to make us happy and feel do all... If you get self-sacrificial devotion down like Jesus, it will help you in your marriage. It will help you in your relationship with your children and children. It will help you in relationship with your parents. Loving them is trusting them, but loving them is also obeying them and doing it for the right reason. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 6. But self-sacrificial devotion, kind, tender-hearted, all bitterness, wrath, look at verse 31 of chapter 4, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all that put away, trying to hurt one another, but being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you. Notice he doesn't say forgiving one another if somebody happens to sin against you. If we're going to live together in community, we're going to rub one another wrong sometimes, and that forgiveness needs to be quick. Again, I brag, but y'all are awesome at that, but keep it up. And he talks about being imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loves us in chapter 5. Walking in sexual purity, verse 3. Being children of life. And we don't have the power for that. So being filled in the Spirit. Filled by the Spirit, verse 18. And then he finishes his letter by meddling. No, by calling us in our families to wives to be godly wives and the husbands to be godly husbands and the children to be godly children and being godly in the workplace and knowing that it's going to be a fight. So we talked about spiritual warfare. You call it a fight, but fight in God's resources. Resist the devil. You know, you suffer for a while, he'll flee from you. Resist him steadfast in your faith. Because God has given you the truth and the righteousness and you're at peace with Him all in Jesus. He's given you faith and salvation to be. Christ is your assurance victory through His Word and all of it immersed in prayer. This is the life Jesus purchased for us. This is the life the Spirit is creating in us. And this is what loving Jesus looks like. It's a life devoted to Him. A life growing more and more like Him. A life that has endurance and patience through trials with joy, growingly. Growingly. This kind of life, chapter 4 through 6 life, flows out of chapters 1 through 3 in the free gift we have of the gospel. So love is an action word. Joyful, self-sacrificial devotion flowing out of the gospel. So we love Jesus with an abiding love or an eternal love or a never-dying love by trusting Him and by seeking in His power to live for Him the way He's outlined. See, gospel commands have a place. For some of us, commands don't have a place in the Christian life. We say, that's legalism. Well, that's hogwash. Right? We're not saved by obedience, but we're called to obedience by the gospel. He's washed away our sin. He's clothed us in His righteousness. He's empowered us for service. And now He has the right to call us to live for Him in this way. We are not perfect in it. We'll be growing in it the rest of our lives. But loving, joyful submission to Jesus is what we're called for. To trust Him, to believe Him, to rest in Him, and to seek to live for Him. So my question is, do you trust Jesus? If I were to come or if somebody else were to come and catch you by surprise and say, why will you go to heaven? Will your answer be Jesus and Jesus alone? If you start by, well, I try to do... Stop. I give to the church. I read my Bible. I do good. Jesus. Trusting Jesus. Do you believe His Word? That's sort of a prerequisite because the gospel is His Word. He's the Savior. He's the answer for our sin. Are you trusting in Him? And then, here's the catch. If a prosecutor came against your faith, is there evidence in your life to prove that you're trusting in Jesus? And I know there is. Everybody who's trusting in Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit will be there and be growing. Loving, joyful obedience to Jesus will be there and be growing. But does your life prove it? See, this divides all mankind. Either we love Jesus or we don't. And loving Him is trusting Him and living for Him. And you better believe that prayer is a vital component to that. Go read the Psalms and all of the prayers of David, right? Here's just a snippet from Psalm 29. And I'll leave you to find that one. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Do you pray like this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You notice what he's doing there? He's not saying he's sufficient. He's saying, God, you examine me and show me where I'm sinning and falling short. And then you, by your power, glory, gospel, strength, lead me out of that to live a life that glorifies you, glorifies Jesus. Psalm 26, 2 and 3 is another one. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I walk, notice that, what that said? Walk in your faithfulness. Search me, try me, purify me, help me. Help me to grow in walking humbly and patiently in love and pursuing unity and using my spiritual gifts. I don't even know what that is. But help me to learn through service what that is and then to invest that for you and for your kingdom. So help me to no longer walk like I was when I was lost, but to put off the old man and put on the new man that is mine in Christ, so that I put away all falsehood and anger and stealing and corrupt talk, that I don't grieve the Holy Spirit by being bitter and wrathful and angry, but I'm kind. Help me to be kind, especially to those closest to me. Help me to treat them better than they deserve because you deserve it. Help me to be tender-hearted and forgiving and walk in love as Christ has loved me, to put off all sexual impurity and all of those things. To be a godly wife, a godly husband, to be a godly child, to walk and fight in your strength the spiritual war that we're to fight. Help me, O God. In a lot of ways, our love is like the man at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration who said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And I think if we're all honest, we would say to Jesus, Lord, I love you, but help my unlove. Grow me in love. It's just like Peter answered. He had to be honest about that when he was examined after Christ's resurrection. So the book of Ephesians, just like all of life, is really about us loving Jesus by trusting Him and joyfully obeying Him. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. No, true love is not a feeling. Incorruptible love is that joyful trust and obedience because of the grace we have. Flows right into the statement that's the theme verse of this church. To live is Christ. See, that used to be a thing that we did. I would say to live is Christ, and all the people you don't know and none of you were part of that would say to die is gain. To live is Christ. Hey! See, it's easy. It's true. This life is about Jesus. It's about trusting Him and in His strength for His glory by His grace, obeying Him. It's about being light and salt for Him. Loving one another the way He's loved us. Loving our neighbors, seeking to get the gospel to them. And that's His mission. And to the extent we're involved in it, we have His blessing. But grace to you who are trusting in and seeking to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we end in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace. We know that our faith in You is a gift of grace. We know that our desire to love and live for You is a gift of Your grace. We know that Your Spirit empowers Your Word to make us like Jesus. And so, Lord, we just pray, all of us pray, I pray for us, search us and know us and try us and see if there be any way in us that is not pleasing to You. Lord, transform us more and more and more into the image of Jesus. Lead us in Your faithfulness in the way everlasting. Help us to trust Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us to love You, to trust You, and to seek to live for You. Not relying on ourselves or our feelings, but on You and Your grace and Your gospel. Help us every day to remind ourselves of the gospel, of who we were before Christ and of what Christ has done for us, living for us and dying for us and being raised the third day from the grave, and the faith that You've given us so that we turn and trust and rest in Jesus' life and in Jesus' death and in Jesus' resurrection, in Your love for us. And then help us to depend upon the power of the Spirit to seek to walk with joy in the ways that You call us to. The calling You have given us to walk for and like Jesus. Lord, even this day and even this week, help us to be more mindful of intentionally trusting You and resting in You and living for You in the power of the Spirit. Thank You that You have won the victory, that it was finished on the cross, that our righteousness is You, and our forgiveness is You, and our hope is You, and our life is You. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, Lord Jesus, and to walk with joy through the trials of this life, loving You, trusting You, and living for You. And Lord, again I pray, if there be any listening to me, maybe they've not heard a word I said until now, but that You would work in their hearts that they might trust You and be saved. For God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What must I do to be saved? Turn and trust in Jesus. He will save you if your faith is in Him. In fact, He is saving you if your faith is in Him. So trust Him and rest in Him. Lord, help us, we pray. We give You praise and thank You for the victory that is ours in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.